We've had a discussion, and it's come up a couple of times about some scriptures that talk about how we should live. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. I changed. I have what's called the Contemporary English Language Version, and it's a version that's written to be listened to as well as being read. The people who put this together are of the opinion that over 50% of the population of America are not proficient readers. And so when you give them a version of the Bible to read, it kind of misses a lot of people. So they tried to make this one so it would be easy to listen to and remember. And so we're going to read some scriptures out of that. And we're going to sort of combine our question and answer period with our sermonic presentation. So if you have a question as we're going along, just raise your hand, and we'll stop and deal with it as we go. I do have some things to say, but since we're going to talk about the practical aspects of Christianity, I'd like to get your questions as soon as is possible. So we're going to start with our first scripture, which is the 12th chapter of Romans. If you remember last time, I talked about the fact that many of the practical scriptures are at the end of the Pauline epistles. And so we're going to go down through many of them and do that. So we're going to read our first scripture, which is Romans 12, 17 through 21. It reads as follows. It says, "Don't mistreat anyone who has mistreated you, but try to earn the respect of others and do your best to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, don't try to get even. Let God take revenge. In the scriptures, the Lord says, I am the one to take revenge and pay them back. The scriptures also say, if your enemies are hungry, give them something to eat. And if they are thirsty, give them something to drink. This will be the same as piling burning coals on their heads. Don't let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good." Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, Lord, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So the first one in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21, as we talk about this, is telling us not to mistreat people who have mistreated us, but if our enemies are hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, and that would be the same thing as piling burning coals on their head. God will provide the revenge and the vengeance and pay back those who are evil. So the question then is, why should we wait for God to fix our problems rather than taking revenge upon those who trouble us? Now, the reason has to do with time and eternity. Look at 2 Peter 3:8 and 9, which is the second scripture on your list there. It reads, "Dear friends, don't forget that for the Lord, one day is the same as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is the same as one day. The Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises, as some people think he is. In fact, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost." Now, God is patient because he is giving the person who sins against him a chance to recognize the error of his ways, to repent, and to return to him. God is also patient because he knows that judgment day is coming, and there will be plenty of time to punish the sinner later. So we as Christians should emulate God's position. So we ought not to be swift to get vengeance on somebody, but we ought to be patient, giving them a chance to repent. Jesus' behavior on the cross was an ocular demonstration of being patient rather than taking vengeance. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 32 through 47, which is your next passage. It reads as follows. two criminals were let out to be put to death with Jesus. When the soldiers came to the place called the Skull, they nailed Jesus to a cross. They also nailed the two criminals to crosses, one on each side of Jesus. Jesus said, "Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing." While the crowd stood there watching Jesus, the soldiers gambled for his clothes. The leaders insulted him by saying, "He saved others. Now he should save himself if he really is God's chosen Messiah." The soldiers made fun of Jesus and brought him some wine. They said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him was a sign that says, "This is the King of the Jews." Verse 39 says, "One of the criminals hanging there also insulted Jesus by saying, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us.' But the other criminal told the first one off, 'Don't you fear God? Aren't you getting the same punishment as this man? We got what was coming to us, but he didn't do anything wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Remember me when you come into power.' Jesus replied, 'I promise you that today you will be with me in paradise.' Around noon, the sky turned dark and stayed that way until the middle of the afternoon. The sun stopped shining and the curtain in the temple split down the middle. Jesus shouted, 'Father, I put myself in your hands.' Then he died. When the Roman officer saw what had happened, he praised God and said, 'Jesus must really have been a good man.'" Now, Jesus could have used his power to destroy those who were tormenting him, but was rather at peace with them, as Romans 12, 17 through 21 commands. The thief on the cross was saved because of Jesus' calmness in the face of trial, and the Roman officer became a worshiper of God. These are examples of the good that can come from patience. So now the first thing we have to keep in mind is patience. Now, moving on to Galatians 5 and 6, these two chapters bring us to the crux of the godly life. To be godly, are you a little chilly?
Well, I could turn you.
All right. Galatians 5 and 6 bring us to the crux of the godly life. To be godly, we have to get control of our emotions, or what Paul calls our selfish desires. As Christians, we cannot allow our emotions to control us, but we must control our emotions, becoming rational decision makers, basing our decision-making upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at Galatians 5, 16 through 26, which says this. If you are guided by the Spirit, you won't obey your selfish desires. The Spirit and your desires are enemies of each other. They are always fighting each other and keeping you from doing what you feel you should. But if you obey the Spirit, the law of Moses has no control over you. People's desires, verse 19 says, make them give in to immoral ways, filthy thoughts, and shameful deeds. They worship idols, practice witchcraft, hate others, are hard to get along with. People become jealous, angry, and selfish. They not only argue and cause trouble, but they are envious. They get drunk, carry on at wild parties, and do other evil things as well. I told you before, and I'm telling you again, no one who does these things will share in the blessings of God's kingdom. God's Spirit, verse 22 and 23 says, makes us loving, happy, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. There is no law against behaving in any of these ways. And because we belong to Christ Jesus, we have killed our selfish feelings and desires. God's Spirit has given us life, and so we should follow the Spirit. Don't be conceited or make others jealous by claiming to be better than they are. Now, think of the self-control that it requires to be a person that does not take vengeance and to be a person with whom it is not hard to get along. To develop self-control, we must first develop self-control in our thought life. What do you think about when you're alone? Take some time this week and try to discipline yourself not to think about those who have wronged you, slighted you, or misused you. When you think about being loving, happy, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, and self-controlled, you can prepare yourself to actually act in these ways. The story is told of a man. Oh, just a minute. Go ahead.
Wow.
Yes.
Okay.
That's okay. I thought it was okay, too. Go ahead.
I understand, you know, we're supposed to love our enemies. Mm-hmm.
Well, yes, that seems that would make some, I mean, if somebody did something bad to me, if somebody did something nice to me, I would not consider them to be my enemy. If someone did something bad to me, I would be more likely to consider them to be my enemy. So I agree with you on that.
Well, I guess I was looking at enemy, not necessarily just somebody doing something bad to you, but just doing something, you know, bad.
Okay. Yeah, I understand your point, but most people relate to things personally, okay? So now, a lot of people don't consider, I mean, if you do something, a lot of people relate to things personally. They think that this fella's not so bad if he mistreats this girl over here, but if he mistreats me, then that's a whole different case. You see my point? So now, a lot of times, I mean, that's what the whole... You know, that's what the whole homewrecker idea is about. There's always, I mean, you always look at somebody doing something bad to you. If they do something bad to somebody else, you might say, oh, well, but they do something bad to you. Now it's time to step in and actually take action. Do you see my point? Do you understand what I'm saying?
I understand what you're saying.
Okay.
Like, you don't
really
see it, but, you know.
Okay, well, now, you may be in the 20%.
No.
No, seriously, you may be. Because 80% of the people, if somebody does something bad, just let's take a poll. If somebody does something bad to you, don't you feel like that's a person that's kind of your enemy? I mean, if they just kind of pick on you. I mean, we've had these discussions here about, you know, these boss, you have a boss and the boss, you know, is nuts and all of this. And, you know, they tell you to do all kinds of stuff that doesn't make sense and nobody likes their boss. Remember, we had a discussion. Remember one day we had this long discussion about people that are bosses over at the state and nobody liked their boss because their boss picks on them or whatever. You see my point? So now that's more of a personal thing. Now the next department's boss, you don't see them as an enemy because they're not, they may be bothering them, but they're not bothering you. You see my point? Yeah, well, you kind of, you know, all right. That's a little, you're a little different, all right.
Okay.
But now, let me just tell this story. The story is told of a man who had a flat tire on a country road in the evening. He went to his truck to get a spare tire and a jack. He found that he had a spare tire, but no jack. The man looked up the road and saw a farmhouse, so he began walking to the farmhouse to borrow a jack. The man began to think to himself as he walked. I'm sure this farmer must have a jack, the man thought. He walked a little bit farther. I'm sure the farmer will let me use his jack, he said to himself. He kept walking. Suppose the farmer doesn't want to let me use the jack, he thought. Doubts and fears began to creep in. Walking on, the man said to himself, I guess I could offer to pay the man for his trouble. Maybe I'll offer him a dollar. As the man began to get closer to the farmhouse, he thought, suppose the farmer doesn't want just a dollar. Suppose he says, either give me 10 bucks or I won't let you use the jack. 10 bucks for a jack? That's too much money. I don't want to buy the jack. I'm going to bring the jack back when I'm done. He should let me use it for free. What kind of person would see a guy with a flat on the road and charge him 10 bucks to use the jack?
Finally, the man reached the farmhouse. He angrily beat on the door, and the farmer answered the door, "Good evening." "You and your doggone Jack," the man said, "you can both go to blazes for all I care." We have to learn how to control our thought life. Often, we anticipate trouble, and trouble becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. We have trouble because we bring it upon ourselves by concentrating on all the things that could go wrong. If we see that obstacle as a pit someone dug for us to fall into, our negative emotions take control of us, and we will curse the man rather than just asking him to borrow his jack. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Because he talked himself into it. And you can do that. Just with your imagination. Because when you imagine something to your emotions, it's actually real. All right? Right. Everybody close your eyes. Just close your eyes. And imagine yourself on a warm, sandy beach. Light breezes are blowing through the air. You can smell the smell of a fire in the distance as someone is barbecuing steaks on the grill. You can feel the cool caress of the water as it laps up on the beach and tickles your toes. The sun is warm on your body, and the calm, the wind, there's a slight breeze in the air, and all seems to be right with the world. Now open your eyes. How do you feel? Relaxed? Feel calm and peaceful? But there's no beach. We're sitting in this room. We haven't moved a muscle. Now close your eyes again. The alarm clock just went off. But it's an hour late. You set it wrong, and now you're going to be late for work. So you begin to hurry as you find all the things that you need to find, but you can't find your keys. And as you put your clothes on, you start looking in all the places where the keys might be. And you have to hurry. And as you hurry, you have to think about where are the keys. Faster, faster. Get everything together. The keys. I can't find my keys. Now open your eyes. How do you feel? You feel any different than you felt before? You haven't lost your keys. You know where they are. Nothing has actually happened. But your emotions don't have to have reality. They simply have to you can think yourself into those states. But what we have to do is we have to gain control of our thought life. The reason that Jesus was able to go to the cross was because he was in control of his thought life. He knew that Sunday was coming. So rather than focusing on Friday, which was the day of pain, he focused on Sunday, which was the day of victory. You understand my point? So now, if you focus on the problems, then you will find yourself agitated and irritated, and you'll find yourself in a frustrated position, not necessarily because anything is wrong, but because you have thought yourself into that state. Now, that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. You see, as we read the Scriptures, as we understand what the Lord tells us, then we come to recognize, for instance, that God is in control. Does it matter how bad the situation may seem if you know that God is in control? Even for Peter and for Paul, who were beheaded and crucified, God is in control. So as bad as those circumstances might seem to be to us, it wasn't that big of a problem for them because they recognized that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, so they could go to their deaths calmly, while others might panic and try to get away and squirm and do all those things, but they were in control of their thought life. All right? Now, we need to learn how to control our thought life, and that's what the study of the Scriptures and reading of the Bible is really all about. By reading the Scriptures and understanding them, It gives us a different perspective on how to think. Often we anticipate trouble, and trouble becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. We have trouble because we bring it upon ourselves by concentrating on all the things that could go wrong. If we see that obstacle as a pit that someone dug for us to fall into, our negative emotions will take control of us, and we will curse the man rather than just asking to borrow his jack. If we see that obstacle as a chance for us to lean on God and glorify him, the Spirit can keep our emotions positive and make it possible for us to just ask to use the man's jack. To be successful Christians, we must get control of our emotions and do what we decide to do, rather than what we want to do. Our next scripture, Philippians 4:4-13, talks about this. It says, did you see where I am? Where is it? What page is it on? It's page 6. Everybody see where I am? Okay. Yep. Yes, sir. Go right ahead. All right. All right. And because we belong to Jesus Christ, we have killed our selfish feelings and desires. Okay. Okay. The teaching of the gospel is that we ought to be centered on other people other than ourselves. We ought to be centered not on our selfish feelings and desires, but on what the Lord tells us to do. Now, the way that you kill those things is by changing your perspective, okay? Now, when you are first saved, you have a worldly perspective. And the reason you have a worldly perspective is because that's where you were until you just got saved, right? So now all the things that were worldly, you would take advantage of people because it was in your best interest, or so you thought, to do so. Then as you become a Christian and begin to study the scripture, you develop a different perspective. Suddenly you realize it is no longer advantageous to take advantage of people. I mean, it may seem to be in the short run, but in the long run really is not. So you change your perspective, and those selfish feelings and desires are killed. You see what I'm saying? I'll finish you. I see him. I get you. Just hang right on. No, I think what I'm saying is that Christians are killing those selfish feelings and desires. Now, if you're talking about a universal situation, have all Christians completed the job of killing them? The answer would be no. But what's the matter? Yeah, we did. yeah. Because you got the... Right. Well, I'll get you as soon as I get through with it. I'll explain it to you again. What happened was in the last 3 weeks, I've had 3 questions about this topic. So I decided that rather than just keep going through Genesis and ignore the questions, that I would talk about them. And last week, I gave a list of scriptures that you could look at to get this information. So I decided that I would talk about it. And since we're talking about something that everybody has a question on, I decided it would be best just to take the questions as they come up rather than waiting until the end. Now, I said that when I started, but you know how that goes. Sometimes people aren't here when you start. Okay. But anyway, you see my point. So first of all, although it's written in the past tense in this particular writing, in verse 24 is written, we have killed, which is in the past tense. It probably should say we are killing, because that's what's going on. We have not yet arrived, but that is the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose of the study of the Bible, is to change our emotional position. And that's really what our problem is. I think everybody, I mean, if you look at what the Bible says, I think, I'm pretty sure most people understand it. You understand what it says when it says thou shalt not steal. I mean, that's not really a complicated concept, right? I mean, you understand what that is.
The problem comes in emotionally, because we have an when you have a personal problem, and you can come to the conclusion that stealing would be the best way to solve your problem, then your emotions kick in, and that which you have decided to do kind of goes away. Do you see what I'm saying? So now what we have to do as Christians is we have to get past those emotions to our decisions. Does that make sense? All right, young fellow, you had a question. Yes, sir, go ahead. What did I now? I didn't hear you.
Why didn't he buy the jack?
Oh, well, the reason he didn't get the jack was because he had talked to himself and made himself angry before he got to the man. He doesn't even know that the man wants to sell him the jack. The man might just loan him the jack and not charge him anything. But he had talked to himself and became angry before he even got to the man. I'm going to use a big word. He anticipated trouble. That means He thought he was going to have trouble before he actually had it, and so he prepared for it, right? So that's the reason he didn't get the jack. It wasn't because the man wouldn't loan it to him. We don't even know if the man would have loaned it to him or not, because he didn't ask the man for it. We just know that he talked himself into not getting the jack without any, you know, and the man didn't really do anything to him because he never talked to the man. And sometimes we do that. Okay, sometimes we think that somebody doesn't like us for some reason, and so we don't like them. And then when we get there, we find out we just don't like somebody for no reason. They didn't do anything to you. You did it yourself. That's the reason she doesn't like you, is because you didn't like her. And you didn't like her because you thought she didn't like you, but she didn't do anything to you, so you just did it for nothing. All right. Everybody with me. So now we're straight on your question, straight on your question. All right. So now. Did you want me to go back and get your question?
I guess so. It was about the vengeance is mine.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess that was about the scripture that talks about eye for eye.
Right. Well, now that is the law of the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. When we go through the book of Deuteronomy, we'll see quite often that phrase, an eye for an eye. But now, since you mentioned that, if you look... Take a look in your Bible. It's in Matthew, I believe it's the 5th chapter, where it talks about that, where Jesus talks about that specifically. Is it the 5th chapter? If I have to open up my Bible here, it's going to take me a minute. Come on, computer, don't be so slow. May not be Matthew chapter 5. Let's see. Let's look down through here. 38, okay. Correct. Retaliation. Matthew chapter 5, 38 says this. I'll stick with this. This is the New King James. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Now that's a tough situation there. Joker slaps me on the left cheek. Generally, I would just bomb him, but I can't do that now. Since I've read this scripture, I have to straighten up and do like the Lord said do. Right? Well, I would say not. But I think the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is not a governmental regulation. I think it's a personal regulation. On the other hand, capital punishment may not be vengeance. It may be ridding the society of a problem, all right? So now that's a different case than vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, it's interesting. I think it's Romans chapter 10, as opposed to chapter, let me just say this. There is another problem that you're not going to find in the Bible, is you're not going to find imprisonment as a punishment. When you look through the laws of God, they don't have imprisonment. Granted, some of the kings created prisons, and they did have prisons in the Old Testament. But I'm pretty sure, I just thought about this while I was standing here thinking about it. When you look through the book of Deuteronomy, there is no infraction that is given where imprisonment is the prescribed punishment. You see my point? So now, that's why we don't have life imprisonment in the Bible, because we don't have imprisonment in the Bible at all. They don't imprison people. They either beat them or kill them. Well, no, that was if you kill someone, if you kill someone accidentally, the rule was if you kill my brother, I'm the avenger of blood and I can kill you. But if you kill him accidentally, they had what they call cities of refuge, where you could go if you had committed manslaughter. And as long as you stayed inside that city, I couldn't kill you. If you came out of the city, you were meat. And so that was what that was for. And that was for manslaughter. Because sometimes when you kill somebody, it's not murder. For instance, if you and somebody were cutting wood in the forest and the axe head flew off and hit him, you weren't his enemy. I think that's the example that the Bible gives specifically. So now if the axe head flew off, hit him in the neck and killed him, he's just as dead, but you didn't kill him intentionally, right? So that's where they would have these cities of refuge that you could flee to, and the avenger of blood wouldn't be able to kill you. But it wasn't imprisonment per se. You weren't sentenced to the city. You had to get there to avoid getting the real sentence, which was death. So imprisonment is not really in the Bible. Yes, ma'am.
What about what Jerry asked, an eye for an eye in the Old Testament?
Mm-hmm.
Was kind of, okay, so that the punishment didn't exceed what the original crime was.
Right.
So if you kill someone, you could kill you, right. Kind of in today's time, if you kill someone, then capital punishment is not out of line with what you do.
Right, and see, the eye for an eye idea, I don't know that that was governmental. It was probably personal, all right? That was the personal thing, because the avenger of blood was a person. If you kill my brother, the state didn't kill you. I killed you, right? When they stoned Paul, the state didn't stone him. The accuser stoned him, all right? And when you lost a trial, a capital trial, Those who accused you were your killers. You see my point? So now it's not a governmental type thing. It's an individual type thing. So now you would say that the person, if you kill my brother, nowadays I probably shouldn't kill you. But the state might say that you have forfeited your life because you have murdered somebody. And so it's not so much the avenger of blood as it is, we're taking you off the streets because we'd like to live and you're going to kill us. You see my point? She was asking if it goes against the Bible.
Well, I was initially thinking that
might have
been contrary to vengeance of mine.
Mm-hmm.
But the way he just articulated it, he's saying
right.
It's not.
Right. And you're not.
Right. Not doing it to protect.
Mm-hmm. Right, because the person, wait a minute now, when you go to court on a murder trial,
the family of the person that you killed cannot be on the jury, right? I mean, they have to be, they're not, at least they're not supposed to be, I'll put it like that. It's supposed to be 12 impartial people who adjudicate your case based upon what you did, not, well, it was your friends can't be on the jury, right? The jury is supposed to be people that don't have anything to do with this. As a matter of fact, they're not even supposed to have read the papers and formed an opinion. They're supposed to be just, okay, we'll take this just at face value. The only facts they're supposed to consider are the facts that come to trial. So it's not supposed to be vengeance at all. It's just an adjudication of what you did. Did you have another question on that? Yes, the result is the same. You're still just as dead, but... Of those who are antisocial. That's true, right? And I agree with you. It's just that imprisonment is not in the Bible. That's why. You see, the biblical remedies are not imprisonment. The biblical remedies, as I remember, are beating. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, he doesn't give a New Testament remedy. He says just resist not evil. But I'm back to where I started from. So now the avenger of blood, who is me, you killed my brother. So now I no longer, as an individual, will avenge my brother. Do you see my point? Because in the Old Testament, I'm the avenger. You kill my brother, I will avenge my brother. That's vengeance. But now we have a different situation. I no longer avenge my brother. I sit in the courtroom and watch, right? I don't have anything to do with it. I mean, I can't be the judge. I can't be on the jury. I can't pull a switch or whatever. It's no longer a matter of vengeance. I'm not avenging anything. Mm-hmm. Well, because we've decided it's a good thing to have. I mean, no, seriously. I mean, that may seem like a joke, but wait a minute. In some states, they have it. In some states, they don't. It depends on what we decide. But keep in mind, it's neither way is not vengeance in the sense that God is talking about. The person who is wounded is not taking vengeance on the person that wounds them. The person who is wounded is not involved other than they might watch, but they can't participate in it. You see my point? For the person
who would have taken vengeance, like I said before, if the guy is killed, whether it's for vengeance or for the state ridding the society of a murderer, the guy is just as dead. And I'm sure that the person whose loved one was killed probably gets some satisfaction out of it. But still, it's not vengeance. Well, no doubt they do. That's why they go to see it. That's why the family can go. I mean, that's why they can go. So that's why they can. That's why if you were being executed as a murderer, the family of the person who you murdered would be invited to your execution. They may choose not to go, but at least they would get the invitation. So from their standpoint, I agree that it may seem to be, but they're not performing a vengeful act. They're not. They may feel glad that you're dead, right? But they're not performing a vengeful act. If they were performing a vengeful act, when you came to trial, they stand up in the back of the court and shoot you. Now, that would be a vengeful act, right? And they would go to trial for the same murder or for murder in the same way that you would go to trial. You had to get up pretty early in the morning, I'll thank me, and it's not that early, so, yeah. No, I'm just messing with you. I could be. But you understand my point. Think about it some more, but you understand my point. Now, what I was trying to get to
was, if I can find it, because I moved my, it was Philippians 4. You said it was on page 6. Now, let me digress for a minute. So we're talking about negative emotions. We're talking about changing our minds so that we don't talk ourselves into trouble, so that we don't borrow trouble, we don't anticipate that we're going to have trouble and then act in a negative way that causes us to actually get in trouble. So let's look at Philippians 4, 4 through 13 and see what that says. Always be glad, everybody with me? Always be glad because of the Lord. I will say it again, be glad. Always be gentle with others. The Lord will soon be here. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And this peace will control the way you think and feel. Finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper. Don't ever stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. Okay. You know the teachings I gave you. You know what you heard me say and saw me do. So follow my example, and God, who gives peace, will be with you. The Lord has made me very grateful that at last you have thought about me once again. Actually, you were thinking about me all along, but you didn't have any chance to show it. I am not complaining about having too little. I have learned to be satisfied with whatever I have. I know what it is to be poor or to have plenty. And I have lived under all kinds of conditions. I know what it means to be full or to be hungry, to have too much or too little. Christ gives me the strength to face anything. So this is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. And it tells us how we need to control our minds, and if we do so, that God who gives us peace will be with us. So now, I hope that we've made that point. First of all the things that we need to do, the first thing we need to do is begin to control our minds, because your mind can lead you into trouble. Trouble that is not even there. You can make up some trouble and then get into trouble that you made up yourself. So now, if you want to be a good Christian, the first thing, this is a prerequisite. In the Old Testament, the prerequisites are thou shalt and thou shalt not. They tell you different things to do, okay? So it gives you different things to do. In the New Testament, Jesus says that didn't work. So now, I want you to think like me. And if you think like me, you will do the things that you're supposed to do, and you won't do the things that you're not, because you think like me. If I can change your mind and convince you how you should live and convince you to do the right thing, then you will, whether or not I have a policeman on the corner or not. You understand my point? So now that really is where we're going to start, is we have to decide to do what the Lord says do. You have to decide to think about those things that are wholesome, that the Lord gives us. You have to decide to concentrate on the Bible. When it tells us to do something that we don't want to do, we have to realize, well, God is smarter than we are. And the reason that he's telling us to do this is for our own good. It may not seem like it to you, but keep in mind, you don't know. It's just like your children. When you tell them to do something and they don't understand it. Like I used to tell my son, the things you're doing today, I did them 30 years ago. I know how this is going to come out. Trust me. Just do like I'm telling you. And it came out 80% of the time. So, and that's what we have to do to start. Now, we have a lot more scriptures on that, but we're going to run out of time here, so I'm not going to just hold us in an inordinate amount of time. Yes, sir, go right ahead. I don't think it is. I would disagree with anybody that says that self-control is not as good as letting it out. If you have a negative emotion about somebody and you can control it and you can go back to the scripture and come to the conclusion that God is right and your negative emotion is wrong, eventually your negative emotion will go away of its own accord. Now, on the other hand, the people who say that are generally not thinking about God, but they're thinking about a psychological concept. And so since they don't have God in their minds, the things in Philippians 4:4-13 doesn't occur to them. So they think it's better to get it out and punch holes in the wall and do whatever, then you'll feel better. Of course, your hands will be broken, but you will feel better, right? You see my point. So now you have to keep in mind, when they tell you those psychological concepts, they've taken God out of the picture. And so these things that we're talking about don't apply to psychology because psychologists don't believe it, right? They don't believe that there is a Holy Spirit that can come and give you peace. That's not part of their makeup. So you see my point. Very good. Yes, ma'am, did you have a question on that?
I think we're almost talking about two different things. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But because of the Holy Spirit, you are able to take that negative feeling and have it displaced or reduced.
Mm-hmm.
And then you don't have the need to come back to mm-hmm. God and tell him off and all that.
Right.
So I think you're right. Mm-hmm. The psychology of it, the spirituality of it.
Mm-hmm. Right. There's no question about it. And you may find that if you don't tell that person off, you may never have to deal with what you were going to tell them. I mean, because you may be like the man with the jack, right? You might have just dreamed that up. Well, wait a minute. What does she mean by that? Oh, wait a minute. I know you didn't. And actually, what did she mean? She didn't mean anything. It was an innocent remark. Well, she didn't have it in you. But if you go there, you talk yourself into being mad. You walk up on the chick and, you know, she blasts you. Then what you going to do? Found out you might be the maddest, but you ain't the baddest. So now then you're in trouble, right? See, a lot of people found out about me. They was mad, but they wasn't bad. Nevertheless, I just threw that in. Forget about it. Forget I said that. I just said that. I'm just playing with y'all. All right. Very good. Anybody else? Did you have something you wanted to put on there? Okay. Very good. Well, now, when we come back, we're going to start at Galatians 6 because, I don't want to keep us. I mean, I could do this all day because I like the Bible, but I'm not going to keep us any longer than we normally are kept. So we'll come back next time, start on Galatians 6, and go on down through the lesson. All right? And there are more scriptures in that body of scripture, but we're going to go over all of them. Brother, did you have a question? Yes, sir. Go right ahead. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, now, we can certainly fix problems by discussion. I would agree with you on that part. I think what we have to do is have our discussions along the line of what we have talked about, where it says, like, in, for instance, in Philippians 4:5, it says, always be gentle with others. So that's one of the things that when we have that discussion, we have to be gentle about it because, you know, when you decide that you're going to get them straight, they may decide that they're going to get you straight. And then the straightening out escalates. You see my point? So, yeah, I would agree with you that there are things we need to work on and solve and all that. But we have to remember about gentleness and peace and all those things. So, I'm not saying just let people do stuff to you. The other thing you may find, and this is often true, is that the person doesn't recognize that you have a problem with what you're doing. They just may not know it. And so if you just tell them gently, then they can oh, I'm sorry. You know, but now if a guy steps on your toe in the elevator, don't cut his throat. Because, you know, that might not be the right solution. You see my point? One time that happened to me. I had to cut a guy's throat. I left my gun at home. I couldn't shoot him, so I just cut his throat. I'm such a bad man. Well, I tell you what. All right, very good. Let's. Anybody else? So what's wrong with you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah.
And what you know? Hey, that's what I'm saying. What you want to do? You know, I'm ready. Well, come on now. Wait a minute. The last person I hit is still getting up. Let's go. That's right. And that's right. So that's a good example. Just for no, and she didn't, like I said, she didn't have anything. You didn't know the lady. She didn't know you. Just, hey, guess what? Let's get it on. All right, very good. So that's a good place to start. It works at home, too, because and that you can run into that very easily with the folks you are closest to. I mean, the kind of incidents that you represented does happen, but it happens more often at home because those are people that you really can, you know, fall out with. You can't do much to the stranger. I mean, after the lady apologized, what could you do? Except say you saw and keep on pushing. But that's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. So now, that's right. And what you looking at, literally? They're growing. Right. Well, we'll get to some more stuff about home when we come back the next time. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this day and for your word. And we're asking you today, Lord, that you would help us to control our emotions. Help us to change our perspective. Help us to look at life differently. Help us to be gentle. Help us to be peaceable. Help us to not take vengeance. Help us to remember that you are in control, that you rule and super rule over heaven and earth, that you see all things and that you have our best interests at heart. Help us to remember, Lord, that you are in control. And help us to remember that you love us because you died on Friday and rose on Sunday that we might be saved. We thank you for all that are in the house today, Lord, and we ask you for traveling mercies as we go through this week as well. Keep us safe on the road as we go to and fro. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.